morning, I'd like to talk a little bit from Ephesians chapter 4 about being considerate to each other, and being kind of part of the same family. You know, here at Belmar and at other local assemblies, we need to make sure that we have a little bit of unity, a little bit of togetherness. And in this portion of Scripture, it really talks about the way that we can be unified and the way that we should treat each other and the way our lives should look and the way they shouldn't look as well. So if you would open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters of Ephesians really gets into the doctrinal stuff. You know, a lot of good, solid stuff about how rich we are in God's grace. And this chapter, chapter 4, shifts from the doctrinal to more of the practical advice. It's time to reflect on the practical. We're saved by grace through faith, says that in Ephesians 2:8. Our lives should reflect God's gift to us. Paul's made it very clear that we're not saved by works. We're not saved by our own merit, but by God's grace through our faith. And out of the gratefulness for what God has done for us, we should be ready and willing to serve Him and others in any way that we possibly can. We're reminded what our lives should look like and what believers' lives shouldn't look like in this part here. And it starts off in verse 17, and it starts off with this kind of conditional statement. This I say, therefore. This I say, therefore. It's kind of the cause and effect. A cause and effect. It's a structural marker, okay? Because of all the stuff that came earlier on in the first three chapters of Ephesians, because of all that stuff, this is the way it should be from here on. The way it shouldn't be, the way it should be. And if you take a look at the earlier part of Ephesians 4, it says, believers need to walk worthy by maintaining unity through living gently, humbly, tolerating each other's differences, preserving the unity that the Holy Spirit provides, and focusing on the triune God. It says that in the first six verses of Ephesians 4. And then it goes on to say, believers need to walk worthy by exercising spiritual gifts in order to mature and become perfected. And the gifts that Jesus gives are gifted people in the church, in the local assembly, gifted people in the church, evangelists, preachers, teachers. Why? Why is that? Well, we need to walk worthy by being grounded and stable and steadfast in the truth of God's Word, so that maturity, growth, and togetherness will help us to live a worthy Christian life. That's kind of what the first half of Ephesians 4 is saying. Now we get to the second half. Again, all the stuff was doctrinal. Now we get the practical. This I say, therefore, in view of all that has come before the earlier part of this letter, in view of the fact that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in view of the fact that in love He predestined us to the adoption as children by Christ Jesus unto Himself, in view of the fact that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, in view of the fact that we've been made members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones, and are by the Spirit united to risen Christ in glory. Because of all these things, the apostle says, I testify in the Lord that from now on, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the rest of the world. You know, as Christians, we've been called out of the world. We're strangers here. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. Our entire focus in life needs to be shifted when you're a believer. You know, I like to think of my Christian walk like this. If suddenly Christianity was declared illegal in this country, all right, and the anti-Christian stormtroopers started collecting information on me, the way I spent my money, the way I spent my time, the way I talked to other people and everything else, would they have enough evidence to convict me of being a believer? I sure hope they would. I hope that they would lock me up and throw away the key. I really do. And that's kind of the way we should live our lives. Everything should point towards Christ if you're a Christian. And again, a little phrase earlier on here talks about speaking the truth in love. In order for us to speak the truth in love, our lives, our attitudes, our actions, our words, they need to reflect the love of Christ. Again, we're reminded that in verse 16 there, that we're the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. And we need to work together. If you take a look at the context of this chapter, we're to act this way with other believers in our local church. That's what the major thrust of this is. But if we act this way with other people you know, in our jobs, at work, at school. You know, we're going to be good testimonies for the Lord, and we should definitely do that. So, I've said all that to get to the first point. Since we're to walk worthy, number one, don't exist like you used to. Let's take a look at verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So folks, this is what our life shouldn't look like. Again, as believers, local church, we shouldn't have this mindset. So don't exist like you used to. Don't walk your new life in Christ the way you used to walk your old life in Christ. The life of a believer should be separate from the life of the world. Don't think like you used to. Don't exist, but don't think like you used to. Our former thinking, our former attitude towards God magnifies my sinning nature. I shouldn't think the way I used to. First point here, we have futile minds. Futile minds, kind of aimless. I have a cousin. He's a great guy. Love him a lot. He's in the fashion industry. He lived in New York. Now he's out in California. Very successful, well-educated, intelligent, like, you know, to the nth degree. Really a good guy. But when you talk to him about spiritual matters, you would think that maybe he's not so intelligent. Because he takes a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's all about karma. It's all about being good. You know, and when I try and explain the plan of salvation to him, he says, "Well, I think that that's true for you in your life, but it's a little different for me." "Well, what about him over there?" "Yeah, it might be different for him too." There's nothing. It's aimless. He's adrift in his relationship with God. It's futile minds. Aimless. Shouldn't be that way. A darkened understanding. You think about people who have successfully explained away God through, evolution and science. Why? Maybe so that they could live gross immoral lifestyles without feeling so guilty about it. But yet they blindly follow humanistic thinking without really examining the consequences. They have darkened understanding. They're blind. People that are alien to God. You know, people who never step foot into any sort of a religious, you know, building or church or anything like that because they're too busy with their social or economic goals to even care about eternity. They don't have time for that. They're alien to God. They live blindly to the fact that there's an all-powerful God who's in control of their lives. Or they're ignorant. Willful blindness. Perhaps they know the truth. They've sat under the word of the gospel. They understand it, and they've taken a close look at it and said, "No, not for me." Close the book, put it on the shelf. Not for me. They're ignorant to it. They put God on a shelf, and they've turned their backs on the truth. And what is the result of that? Hardened hearts. Unmovable. Stubborn. You know, because of lack of effort, interest, knowledge, understanding, people who have examined the truth and ignored it, it becomes almost impossible for them to trust Christ, barring some, you know, shattering life experience or the intervention of the Holy Spirit, of course. You know, their hearts and their minds are shut off to God. They've declared themselves officially not interested. They're agnostic or atheist or some other label that they've given themselves. There's only one force that could possibly open the door to a heart that's shut to God, and that is the Holy Spirit. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, we can certainly live our lives to bring glory and honor to God's name. And that's what we should try to do. So since we're to walk worthy, don't exist like you used to. Don't think like you used to. And certainly don't act like you used to. That's our former practice against God. What is the natural outworking of a life lived like a pagan Gentile unbeliever? Well, it's self-destruction, folks. We have this idea of licentiousness, you know, kind of giving yourself license to do whatever you'd like to do. Shameless. They've given themselves up over to, you know, reckless abandon. They've thrown in the towel to morality, and they've totally given up. They've given themselves over to anything that feels sensual. You know, there's this song that was very popular a couple summers ago, and the chorus said, "If it makes you happy, then it can't be that bad." Sure, it's immoral, it's wrong, it's illegal, but hey, makes me happy, might as well go ahead and do it. Yeah, that's not good. That's not good. That's shameless. Don't be that way. Spiritual discernment never enters into their thought process. You know, now we see groups of people who are doing some really, sick, some cases illegal, and certainly antisocial activities. And now there's organizations you can belong to that make it seem almost okay. You know, that these people are okay in their little pockets of perversion. You know, they feel normal and accepted within these little groups. Shameless. Now they're not only doing things that are anti-God and anti-Christian, but now they want your approval for it. You know, if you don't approve of their activities or celebrate their causes, they're going to call you intolerant and bigoted. Because somewhere in their mind, they've associated what they do with who they are. So what can we do as believers about that? Well, I think that little phrase in verse 15 says it all. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. But speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. That's what we can do. You know, people that are shameless. In Philippians 2:19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Folks, I'm a teacher. I teach 6th grade English in a middle school. Okay? And I don't eat in the faculty room anymore. I just can't stomach it. Why? Because of the conversations that go on. It pertains to education. That's one thing. I can handle that. But when you hear these guys who have teenage daughters talking about the way that they used to mistreat their former girlfriends, or how much they drank when they were in college, or what they did here and there, and all the shameful things that they did, all the things that they should be ashamed of, this is what they're bragging about. You know, if you were one of those people who were unfortunate enough to go through some of those experiences, be thankful that God rescued you from that. But don't brag about it. Don't brag about it. That's shameless. That's shameless. And also, another characteristic here is greediness. Greediness. Insatiable. They couldn't satisfy themselves. No matter what Gentiles back then were a part of, there seemed to be one direction that it ended up going in, and that was worse. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, even some of us here may not have been able to shake ourselves loose from besetting sins that really ensnared us. You know, we should be really thankful for what God has done for us. Again, this is written to believers. Don't think like you used to. Don't act like you used to. Your whole existence should be different after you're saved. So, since we're walk worthy, don't live like you used to, but live in Christ. This morning we talked about that powerful conjunction, but. What a great transition that is. You know, when I'm grading papers, again, I'm an English teacher. Ugh. So you have to always, you know, it's not like you just write a percentage on the paper like the math teachers or someone like that. No. You have to like read all the stuff that the kids write, and some of it's a little hard to follow, some of it's a little hard to read, but you always have to make some sort of comment on it. So I'm very careful in my comments not to use the word but. Why? Because people have a tendency not to remember what you wrote in the first part, the positive thing, but they remember the negative part. You know? You had really good ideas, but I couldn't really read your handwriting, or but it didn't really make sense, or whatever. I don't know. They don't remember the first part, you just remember the second part. You know? Bob's a really nice guy, but, alright? You don't listen for the first part anymore. It's kind of this way. It's kind of this way right here. We have our old lives, the way we used to be, but we have not so learned Christ. But something happened. A couple verses pop into my mind right away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the hinge. You know, it's all the stuff that happened before is water under the bridge. We are a new creation. In God's eyes. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My sins are nailed to the cross. I have new life in Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians 3:3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. You know, God doesn't see me, Vic Myers, the gross sinner anymore. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ, inside of me. I have the righteousness of God. I'm clothed in his righteousness through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not the downward spiral of self. Forget the stuff that happened before, good or bad. Let's focus on the future and the present. That's our position as believers. You think about that. But we have not so learned Christ. The direction that many of us were headed in was that. Forget about all that because something happened. I think it's good every now and then. Don't do it a lot. But I think it's good to remember every now and then what Christ has saved you from. It makes you so grateful and so thankful for all that he's done for us. Whatever happened before this list of Gentile, practices is totally negated by what comes next. The only way that it could be negated is by, again, the power of Jesus Christ. We have a fresh start in Jesus. Let's take a look at the next couple of verses here. In verse 20, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and in true holiness." So how can we live in Christ? How are we supposed to live in Christ? Well, first of all, live in Christ by learning him, by learning Christ. Why did you become a Christian? Christ here is the subject. Did you become a Christian because the pews were really comfortable? Because the preaching was so wonderful? Because the fellowship was great? Because the singing was fantastic? No, you became Christians because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. If you hadn't met Jesus Christ in that real and personal way, would there be a radical change in your life? Again, we as believers are no longer held in darkness and blindness, in our stubborn and our ignorant ways, as I talked about earlier. We've been freed from that existence by the blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of kids that I work with, youth group and stuff, they're like, hey how do we really know that God exists? And I don't know that, I can really super intelligently explain it, but there's two things in my life that have really, given me the grounds for God's existence. Number one is creation. All right, probably not the best one to share with a teenager, but creation. There's no way that this is an accident. There's no way that all of this is just some cosmic, mistake or something like that. No, because it's too intricate, too well designed. The second proof, I believe, are people. People's lives. I mean, look at the radical change that have happened in some people. Look at Paul. The radical change that happened to him on the road to Damascus. Look at, the drug addict who was deep in sin and misery and just couldn't even deal with society, who Christ delivered out of that and is now successful, productive, and going on to tell people about the love of Christ. That proves the existence of God. It's incredible stuff. What could cause that? A need to belong? A religious upbringing? A guilty conscience? No. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Live in Christ by learning him. In Christ, we have a Savior who conquered sin on the cross. He conquered death by rising again. And when we trust and ask him to forgive us and invite him to take control of our lives, we can have that same resurrection power that Jesus Christ has. Have you learned Christ? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you heard him? You could live in Christ also by studying the truth. It says that the truth is in Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not just, truthful and said truthful things. No, he's truth personified. Looking at the person of Jesus, the miracles that he performed, the writings and the letters that were being collected when this book was being written, they didn't have a whole lot to go on, but they had the character of Jesus Christ. Truth. Truth. The very character of Jesus is what taught these believers to live. And Paul is lovingly reminding us of that and them of that. So we need to speak the truth in love, but we also need to live the truth and the truth again is in Jesus. Our lives should point people to Jesus Christ. You know, you can't argue someone into faith in Jesus. It doesn't usually work out that well. You get into an argument about why they should trust, you know? But what can we do? We can show that same love and that same forgiveness that Christ has shown us. So don't live like you used to, because you're going to be corrupted and deceived. It talks about that. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, we as believers should know better. To let the old man, the old sin nature, creep in and control our actions and our words and our attitudes. Get rid of that. Toss it to the curb. Don't live like you used to because of what was already mentioned. Okay, we already talked about the mindset. You know, the aimlessness, the blindness, ungodliness, willfully lost, the unmovable, shameless, the insatiability. Don't live like that. But don't live like you used to, because that what's good in you might be corrupted by your old sin nature. Don't let that happen. It grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The longer you allow yourself to entertain and to perform, you know, sinful acts, the easier it becomes, and the more blurred the boundaries of right and wrong become. You know, your whole perspective is shifted when you trust Christ as your Savior. The way you think about the world is different. The verb here is to grow corrupt. Think of it like corrosion. About a year ago, I made a pretty large purchase. And some of you will probably not think this is such a large purchase, but I made a purchase of a bicycle. The one that you crank with your feet, your legs, right? Benny, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I wasn't, you know, I used to mountain bike a lot and everything else, but it's just hard to get away for 3 hours to go and do that. So I figured I'd get a road bike. So I started checking out road bikes, and there was a couple different material choices that I had to select from. And the first one was titanium. All right, titanium is very light, it's very flexible, and it's very expensive. There was no way I could afford it. Okay, so titanium, boom, out of the question. Out of the question. Then there's always aluminum. Good, it's light, it's relatively inexpensive, but it feels like you're riding a tin can, and it's super rigid. Okay, very rigid. Then there's carbon fiber. You know, that's the new thing. Carbon fiber. It's actually like fabric with some kind of like epoxy resin, and they make bike frames out of this. Good stuff. And I took one for a test ride, and it felt like I was riding a wooden bike because it was so, it deadened the road so much I couldn't really feel the road, you know? So I went with the old tried and true, you know, material for bike frames. That's steel, my friends. As they say, steel is real. Steel is real. Has a snappy, lively, springy feel to it. That's steel. So of all the bikes, you know, frames that I tried out, that was the one I wanted to go with. And, you know, I didn't buy a production one. I actually got custom fitted for this thing. They sat me on an exercise bike, and they got me in my exact riding position. They measured out all the tubes and everything else. Then they sent the measurements off to the manufacturer. I even got to pick the color and decals. Pretty cool stuff. So it's a Cerata custom steel bike. This thing is beautiful. Beautiful. It doesn't pedal itself, but it just makes it feel very comfortable when I ride. So I went with the steel bike, and I'll tell you what, I baby this thing. My car, not so much. I really don't care about my car at all. But my bike, believe me, if there's a little dust on it, I'm gonna, you know, clean it off. And a couple times I got caught in the rain. So, you know, I got home and took my bike cleaner and, you know, cleaned it all off and everything. And then a couple weeks later, I had to do a little work on the bike, and I took the seat tube out, and I turned my bike over, and out poured water. My custom bike. Oh. So, what did I do? I got my flashlight. I'm very nervous at this point. I get my flashlight. I look in the tubes. What's there? Rust. That's right, folks. That was the one problem with steel I found. It's rust. You know, once that corrosion sets in, it's kind of hard to stop, except if you sandblast it out and all that. But that's a different issue. So, yeah, corrosion starts small, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Folks, in our Christian lives, we shouldn't have rust in the tubes of our Christian lives, so to speak here. We need to make sure that we don't have corrosion growing on the inside. Things might look good from the outside, but don't be corrupted. All right, don't be corroding from the inside. You know, just like sin, it always gets worse. starts little, gets bigger. Don't live like you used to, because what's good will be corrupted. You know, sin always gets worse. Don't let the old man creep in. It's going to spoil and disease and squeeze out godly things. It's going to ruin your testimony. It's going to rob you of blessing. Don't live like you used to. Don't live like you used to, because you're going to be deceived. A couple years ago, I went to a weekend retreat with Mike Abadir. He was the speaker. Good guy. And he made us repeat about 6,000 times, sin is always a lie. How often is sin a lie? Always. What is always a lie? Sin. All right. Yeah, he always made us do this. And I'll never forget that. Sin is always a lie. And man, is that true. You know, sin promises to deliver so much, but yet it always delivers the exact opposite of what it promises. Sin never comes through. Sin is always a lie. Don't be corrupted. Don't be deceived. It says, put off the old man and put on the new man. All right, positionally, we're to shed the old man once and for all. That's justification. God looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore. We're once and for all declared righteous in God's eyes. And that's a pretty awesome thing. So why in the world would believers fall back on what we know is wrong? Why would we do that? I don't know. Some translations have, you know, you were taught in reference to your former self to lay aside the old man. Now, why do I use my bike? I'll tell you. I do triathlons. There's a couple of people in our church that we've challenged, you know, to each other to do a couple of triathlons. That's why, for no good reason, you wake up real early on a Saturday morning and you jump into an icy cold lake and you swim for a while. Then you get out of the lake and get on your bike and then you ride for a while and then you run until you cross the finish line and it's all over before 9 o'clock. Why would we do that? I'm not real sure. But it's good exercise, you know, it's fun, and, you know, gets you outside a little bit, and it's good fellowship when you're training with other believers. So there's a few of us from the chapel that do a couple of triathlons every year. We don't do them well, but we do them. But, you know, we train. We spend a long time getting ready for the whole thing, you know? And I always go into a race with a race plan. I kind of know what I'm going to do. You know, I have my strategy. I know my times. How ridiculous would it be for me to say, okay, Dan, he's a guy I train with. Dan, this is the deal this year. When the firing gun goes off, I want you to hop on my back as I dive into the water. I'm going to swim carrying you, okay? And then we're going to get out. I'm going to swap into my bike clothes real quick, and then I want you to hop on my back. I'm going to ride with you the entire way. And then on the run, piggyback ride the whole way. I wouldn't do that, all right? I wouldn't do that because that's ridiculous. People who are watching this event go on wouldn't say, wow, what a hero. He's so brave. No, they'd be like, what an idiot. What is he thinking? He paid his money, and look at what he's giving somebody a piggyback ride. It's ridiculous. But yet, that's what some of us do with our Christian lives. You know, you start this race that we have in our Christian walk, and you're carrying around the old man with you every step of the way. Why would you do that? Set that aside. Get rid of that. And press on. Forget those things that are behind. And press on. You need to live in Christ by renewing your mind. Renew your mind. At camp, we play this game called Prisoners and Bases. And if I was going to sit here and explain the rules to you, I would totally confuse you. But basically, this is the way it goes. There's a big field. Kids are lined up on one side or the other side. There's like a little end zone on either side. And what you need to do is leave the line, okay, to draw other people coming off the line. And if they leave after you, they are fresher than you are. And you need to go back to your end zone to get renewed, to get refreshed. Because when you stay out in the middle of the field really long, you get stale and then you get caught really easily. Everyone understand that? Probably not. Because the kids sure don't. After about 15 minutes... you know, they're tagging six people at a time, and they're saying, no, I'm fresher. I'm like, do you know what that word means? What? It's very confusing for them, but yet, that's the way it is with Christian life. If you come back to that baseline, that's God's word, the truth, you come back on Sunday mornings, and that's it for the week. That's not enough. You need to come back to that baseline often. Learn God's word. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. It says that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We should have a fresh perspective, a fresh point of view after we're saved. Decision-making process is totally different. So don't you know, be futile in your thinking, darkened in your understanding and ignorant. We've seen the light. You know, how can you be renewed in the spirit of our mind? Well, we can spend time with God through devotion. We can pray. We can read. We can spend time fellowshipping with other believers. Be renewed. Put on the new man. All right, I'm totally running out of time here, so we're going to... Since we're to walk worthy, don't exist like you used to. Don't think like you used to. Don't act like you used to. Since we're to walk worthy, don't live like you used to, but instead live in Christ. Live in Christ by knowing Him, by learning Christ, by studying the truth. If you live like you used to, you're going to be corrupted and deceived. Live in Christ by renewing your mind. And since we're to walk worthy, by putting off the old man and putting on the new man, let's act righteously towards each other. You know, there's a whole list of things here. Let's take a look. In verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." You know, first of all, be truthful. That's kind of makes sense, right? Among a group of believers, we need to be honest with each other. Don't lie. As we're reminded here, we're all part of each other here. Okay, we're the body of Christ. Lying to each other is kind of like lying to yourself. You know, you hear stories about this. You know, guy, young guy, family diagnosed with maybe high blood pressure, runs out of medication, just never renews it because he doesn't have time, dies of a stroke. That's sad stuff to hear. Sad stuff. Don't lie to yourself about, you know, don't lie to each other in a local assembly. That's not a good thing. And don't be angry. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Don't be angry. Anger is a tough issue because most of the time when we are angry, we're sinning. It's just the way. Could we be angry and not sin? Maybe, but I doubt it. Aristotle, he's a pretty smart guy. He says, anyone can become angry, that's easy, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's not easy. And I'd have to agree with Aristotle there. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a good principle to follow in marriage, folks. Makes for some late nights, but it's good. Don't harbor resentment. Don't nurse a grudge. Don't carry over irritation. Confess it to God as sin and to the person that you're angry at, and forget it. You know, it's a good thing to do. And being angry with another believer says that you're giving place to the devil, giving place or a foothold to the devil. I know this guy, Alex Strapp, probably a lot of you know him. He says that when he's in a meeting and somebody starts getting really heated under the collar and everything else, he actually goes over and pulls up a chair. He pulls up a chair, sits it there, and then sits back down. The person's like, what's that for? He says, oh, just making room for the devil. That's all. I don't know if that's the best way to deal with an angry person, but that's kind of what you're doing. You're giving a place for the devil when you're angry with other believers. Don't be that way. Confess it and move on. Be productive. Don't steal. Okay, that's an easy one. Be edifying. Don't use corrupt communication. All right, what the words that come out of your mouth should not be to tear down or anything else. It should be to build up. Be consistent. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. You know, we're marked for eternity. Don't give pain to the Holy Spirit. Don't do the things that it says here, the negative things that are said there. It's our guarantee of our great inheritance. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the Holy Spirit, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells within. It's kind of like getting a brand spanking new computer. You know, with like the biggest RAM, whatever, and ROM, and everything, you know, and you get it, and you bring it home, you hook it up to the internet cable connection, of course. You hook it up, and you're like, all right, I'm gonna check this thing out. Let me try and download an outrageous virus, just to make sure my virus protection works. No, don't do that. It's not smart. That's the same way some people are in their Christian life. Holy Spirit dwells within. It's this new life that we have, and yet they're testing it constantly. Don't do that. And I ran out of time, but the last idea here, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven you. You know, sometimes it's hard to forgive. Sometimes it is, but just think about what Christ has done for you and how much Christ has forgiven you. How could you be angry with someone else? How could you hold a grudge when Christ has forgiven you of all the sins that you've ever committed? It's a pretty awesome thing. So just to recap very quickly here, since we're to walk worthy, don't exist like you used to. Don't think like you used to. Don't act like you used to. Since we're to walk worthy, don't live like you used to, but instead live in Christ. Live in Christ by knowing Him, by learning Christ, by studying the truth. If you live in Christ like you used to, you're going to be corrupted and deceived. Live in Christ by renewing your mind. And since we're to walk worthy, put off the old man, put on the new man, and act so we can act righteously towards one another. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for your tremendous mercy and grace that you show us. Lord, we've done absolutely nothing to deserve anything from you, but yet you so willingly have provided a way for us to have that right relationship with you. And that way was through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us on the cross. And Lord, I just pray that each and every person here has put their faith and trust in your Son so that they could have that right relationship with you. And Lord, help us as we go through our lives to bring honor and glory to your name. And please help us to be unified and kind towards each other. In your name we pray. Amen.